Let's open our Bible to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We'll read from 16, I think. We'll read from 17 to the last verse. Romans chapter 2. We read from 17 to the last verse, to 29, to be precise. I'm reading from New Living Translation. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, we can easily translate that to now you, if you call yourself a Christian, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, or we can say, if you rely on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and you boast about your relationship with Jesus, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, that is by the word of God, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, amen, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say the people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who harbor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That will not be a portion in the mighty name of Jesus. You can just imagine God's word being blasphemed among non-believers just because of our behavior. That will not be our portion in the mighty name of Jesus. So circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, would they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law, we condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision. Even though you who have the written code and circumcision are lawbreakers. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, indirectly. We are saying a man is not a child of God, is not a Christian, if we are only Christian outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Christian if he is one inwardly. Can you imagine? And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in the mighty name of Jesus. And so this short message is titled, Preaching More Than Living. Preaching More Than Living. Remember what happened in John 8, 1 to 11. John 8, 1 to 11. Please, when you get home, note it and read. Jesus was teaching in the temple when the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman that was caught in adultery. They didn't bring the man. Can a woman commit adultery on her own? They didn't bring the man. They brought the woman. God will help us in the mighty name of Jesus. God will save every one of us in the mighty name of Jesus. They brought the woman. After putting the woman in the middle of the congregation, they demanded that Jesus should pronounce judgment on her. so that they could go outside to the congregation and stone her to death, as required by the law of Moses. Knowing their hearts, their hatred, and their hypocrisy, Jesus stooped down, wrote on the floor, and said nothing. Continuously, they prompted him, "What do you have to say, Master? Rabbi, what do you have to say? Pastor, what do you have to say?" The law of Moses required that we stone this woman to death. So when Jesus got fed up with their insistence, he uttered a simple sentence. "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." The one that says he has never committed any sin in his life, that is holy. Let that individual put up the first stone. Interestingly, we all know what happened to them. Each of the accusers dropped a stone and walked out, one after the other, until the woman was left alone in the middle of the congregation. The accusers to whom Jesus may have looked eye to eye when he made the above statement, suspect that Jesus knew their sins and will expose them to the entire congregation if they dare throw the first stone. They knew that if I should throw this stone, with this question that this rabbi has asked, and we all know him to be a miracle worker, he will expose me right away. That was why they all dropped their stone and they ran away. As we have said in the past, you know, and when we look at what is going on in the Western world, you know, I have watched Western politics a lot, and one of the constant things that I see is that each party goes back to dig up debt against their opponents. They bring up stupid things that people did as far back as in high school. They wouldn't mind digging up to elementary school if possible. The second term of President Carter, he was supposed to win second term. Do you know that that guy did not win? Because some people dig past. They said when he followed his mother to the church in those days, when he was a small boy, he dipped his hand into the offering bank and stole money. And they used that to knock him. Apart from other things that were happening at that time, but the opponents brought that thing out. The man didn't win the second time. That is politics. Amen. So, and I've always wondered, does it mean that the accusers never did anything similar throughout their lifetime? If God will produce an X-ray of the lives lived by the accusers, what will the world see? If I keep on accusing my brethren of wrongdoing, and God is to produce the X-ray of my own life and show it to the other people, you know, I have a friend who will always say, "My own is on me. I don't want to talk about it because I have my own." And it is true. Each of us have our own problem that we carry, our own sin. God will forgive us in the mighty name of Jesus. The problem is that we children of God are not exempted from the trap of laying accusations and judgments on people. We are not exempted. Yet, if you dig properly, you will see lots of debt on our past lives. This morning after my morning prayer, I started reflecting over those dirty things that I've done in the past. And what the conclusion of it was that, thank God I am not God. Because if I am God, somebody like me will not be living. I will have taken him up. You know, accusing God of what God does not have power in, part in, misbehaving and blaming God. Eh? Many of us do it, though. You think we are free of it? No. We have misbehaved. We have messed things up. We fail an exam because we didn't prepare for it. We now blame God. God, you should have made me to pass that exam. If I am God, what do you think I would do to such an individual? But his grace is multiplied upon us. That grace will never depart from you in the mighty name of Jesus. My observation is that politicians who openly scream sin, sin against their opponents and openly confess to be Christians in order to appeal to the evangelical Christians to vote for them are the ones that are most likely to be caught in the same sins they claim to abhor. When Obama was trying to be liberal, he said, okay, gay marriage will no more be a sin. Will no more be illegal, okay? Yeah, you can say it's no more a sin. Will no more be illegal. Who are the people shouting against him? Mostly Republicans, mostly evangelical Christians. Do you know one of the senators, I can't remember his name, was caught soliciting same sex from a gay toilet somewhere in the airport? From, you know, he went to he was at the airport and was trying to, you know, do maybe the big one, and then he went to the toilet, you know, that open space that usually at the toilet, and he discovered that somebody was also sitting on the other toilet seat, and they have the sign of soliciting the sex, and he was giving, not knowing that it was, and the guy was trying to solicit the thing and giving the sign was what do we call them? Undercover. God bless you. Undercover. And immediately something was exposed, and the undercover police arrested him. What was he trying to do? He tried to offer the man bribe. He was a senator. Those who are shouting, Obama should be crucified for legalizing gay marriage. God will help us in the mighty name of Jesus. Look at what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 7, 1 to 5. Matthew 7, 1 to 5. Let's open our Bible. You see what Jesus told his disciples there. One to five. Do not judge, or you'll be what? You'll be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Sawdust compared with plank. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the peck from your brother's eye. So what Jesus is telling us is that judge not, that you do not judge. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the speck in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eyes? Jesus Christ described them as hypocrites. Well, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. The church in Rome was in the same situation when Paul decided to address this problem. The Jews claimed superiority over the Gentiles. They looked down continuously on the Gentiles as sinners. Why? Because they are not physically circumcised. You know that? Only the Jews are circumcised. The other people, it's not in their culture to be circumcised. And they were insisting that for them to become Christians, they must be what? They must be circumcised. And this is what Paul was addressing. You know. They were preaching more than they were living. What they were even preaching, they were not living it anyway. So in other words, they preached with their mouths, but did not live what they were preaching. And that was why Paul wrote to them in that Romans 2, look at 25 to 29. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge who? Judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. We are not Christians just outwardly like this. We are not Christians because we come to church. I'm telling you. We are Christians if we refuse to transgress the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But we are a Jew, that is, we are a Christian who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letters, not physically, whose praise is not from men. Our praise is not from men, but from who? From God. The Pharisees, they were circumcised, yes. Where do they normally pray, stand to pray? If you read Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, where do they normally want to pray? Outside. People passing will now see them. That's a man of God. And then they get what? The praise of men. Jesus said, they have already gotten their praise. Their praise is not from God. The year is fast running to an end. Whose praise are you trying to get? As workers in the vineyard, whose praise are we trying to get? The praise of the pastor? You have missed it. I'll have to be in church so that pastor will not be annoyed. You have missed it. Our praise will be the praise of who? God. And that is why this morning I'm challenging you to check your lives. Examine the roles we play in preaching the gospel to the world. Are we not there judging people? Are we there showing the love of Christ to those whose lives may be obviously messed up, but genuinely needed a savior to dig them out of their mess? Are we out there just because, these people, drug addicts, smelly people, uncultured people, therefore let me culture them with my Christian belief? And that's what is happening in today's world. Jesus Christ is saying there is no reward in that. We've heard the saying, we are the Bible that unbelievers do what? They read. When in the office, we get there 7:30 and we are writing 7 o'clock. It's a problem. We made them to question our integrity. They ask us, and you said you are a Christian. Your action, your words will not bring shame to the word of God and to the eternity of our Lord Jesus Christ in the mighty name of Jesus. Say a better amen. Amen. Left to the scribes and the Pharisees, the woman caught in adultery would have been stoned to death. Left to us, will the obvious sinners around us find the way to the Savior? As I was preparing this message, my mind went to my neighbors. Definitely, they are living a confused life. One day he was telling me, darker than me. He said he's a Jew. I said, you'll be the first black Jew I will see you. He said, yes, that the people inhabiting Israel today, who call themselves Jews, that they are not Jews. That Jews are those people that are sold into slavery. And then I asked him, why are you sold into slavery? He said, how did you come to America?
How did you come to America? He said, you came by plane. You flew down. He said, my ancestors were forced in slave ships. Then I said, but that was not you. Assuming those your ancestors are forced in, you were born. Your position should even be better than mine. By all standard, I'm a migrant becoming a citizen, but you are a born citizen. So he was trying to quote and disorganize the Bible. And I thought in my heart that these people need the light. But since that time, I asked myself yesterday, how many times have I remembered that those people in prayer, that the truth of the gospel will be open to them? As that day I remember, as we were speaking, another fellow came by and he told the fellow, he said, I'm trying to educate this fool. That's how he described me. He said, I'm trying to, because to him, I'm a fool. Yeah, I don't care, I'm a fool. May God open our spirit to the truth. He said, I'm trying to educate this fool. He said, they are all pursuing and crying about Jesus Christ all over the world. They don't know that Jesus will not come back. That's what he told me. You don't know that Jesus is not coming back. If he's coming back in all these years. But I pointed to him that, you know, Jesus Christ himself said it. If you read Matthew 24 to 27, read those last chapters of Matthew. It's there. Jesus Christ lamented, will I meet faith when I come back? But I asked myself yesterday, have I been praying for those guys? No. God will help us in the mighty name of Jesus. Left to me, what do I think I want to happen to those people? Like Jonah, when he went to Nineveh to preach. Jonah wanted the judgment of God to come upon them. Initially, they didn't even want to go. When destiny and faith invested and God eventually returned him there and he preached, he still expected them not to accept it, the gospel. Because he wanted to witness that judgment coming upon them. And that's the life of many of us as Christians. We preach more than we live. How much of what we so openly profess and preach do we do through righteous living? Does our Redeemer see us as helpful to his work, or does he see us as hurtful? As we openly call Jesus Lord, Lord, will he say to us, welcome, my faithful servant, on the judgment day? Let's reflect over these questions as Christians. And the year is fast running to an end. We keep on praying. Father, help me. God will help us in the mighty name of Jesus. If you know that you did not live what you preach, we are encouraging ourselves this morning, including myself, to please repent and turn a new leaf. The year is going to an end. What will be our testimony? The day of reckoning is coming. On that day, it will be too late for anyone to say he or she is sorry. I pray that none of us will be found wanting on that day for any matter in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that on that day, we will all be successful in entering the kingdom of God in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that God will say, welcome, good servant, in the mighty name of Jesus. Because for everything we live for, let us see our neighbors, all those people who are yet to give their life to Christ, as what? As our friends. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. In conclusion, 1 Corinthians 13. And then we want to read from 1 to the last verse as we conclude this morning. 1 Corinthians 13.
Paul, writing to the Corinthians, was trying to exhort them about love. The year is fast going to an end. How many of us can boastfully say, this is what I practice? If I speak in tongues of men, and after understanding the tongues of men, I begin to speak in the tongues of angels, like many of us do when we pray. We speak in tongues. But have no love. Who am I? I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but have no love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. This, my neighbor, I told you, it was raining. As I came down from my car, trying to get into the house, he saw me. He said, are you a pastor? I said, yes. You just coming from church? I said, yes. Then he started engaging me. And he wanted to tell me that we have missed it. In the process, he called me a fool. And then I remember the word of Paul that says, do not be engaged in wasteless arguments. So I brought the argument that day to conclusion, and I'm moving. And simply because it was also raining, I moved. But do I show love by praying for him that God should open their eyes? One of our guest ministers one day, it was during midweek service when we were still in the basement, came, told us how somebody was praying for somebody, and it took years before that man eventually gave his life after a series of prayers. He said the man that was even praying for him, he gave their names. It's about this early Christian father. The man that was even praying for him so that guy would give his life has even died 10 years after the man eventually gave his life. But he has already sown the seed. How many people have I, as a pastor, sowed the seed of prayer into their lives so that they will give their life to Christ? The year is running to an end, though. Let's begin to take, how do we call it? Stock. How many people have you, as a worker, as a Christian, as a minister, prayed for, loved, and then you pray for him or her, and then sow that seed into his life, even as the guy is still prostituting and doing all sorts of things all over the world? What we do is that we see them, and then we do what? We condemn them. God will help us in the mighty name of Jesus. And why do we condemn them? Because there's no love. They're not showing love. Paul said, if I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have no love, I gain nothing. And he concluded, he continued, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Another version will say, it is not easily provoked. Love, it keeps no record of wrongs. Can you imagine? This is how you did yesterday. You have been telling me you are sorry, you are sorry, you are sorry. Every day you are sorry. That means you have been keeping the records of wrongs. Love does not keep record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. So when evil comes upon your enemies, love does not delight in that. But rejoices with what? With truth. It always protects. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always preserves. Love never fails.
But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, which is love, the imperfect will disappear. You know? And then he said, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. That's what God is asking us to do this morning. As this year is rolling to an end, the last Thanksgiving Sunday, God is saying, put childish things behind you. Focus on me. There's nothing I cannot do. Don't ever allow your circumstances to dictate how you are going to react to your neighbor and to me. And that's what many of us do. We allow our circumstances to dictate how we behave. None of us is innocent of that. My wife will always pester me, Daddy, how are you going to pay this bill? There's no money. I said, look, leave me alone. God, who has always been taking care of us, will do it. And he has never disappointed us. I gave this testimony this morning as we were praying, before we sang the song of congregational hymn. 3 years ago now. Was it 3 years or 2 years? 2016 July. Almost 3 years now. So you are signing to get this building. I allowed, simply because I checked the bank account, $0. Immediately I was down. Right there. Allowing circumstances to dictate. Immediately I did not even remember what God has done. Immediately I started complaining. God will forgive us. Say a better amen. Flesh will not override us. Please, as we go into the new year, let's stop thinking and acting like children. Let's put childish things away. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, we see but a poor reflection as in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. When we allow Christ to reflect in our lives. And now these three things abide. Faith, hope, and what? But the greatest among them is what? Love. Let's rise up this morning. Rise up, rise up, rise up, rise up. A disciple or a certain man came to Jesus and said, which one is the greatest among the Ten Commandments? Which of the greatest? And how did Jesus summarize the whole thing to him? He said, love God with all your heart, with everything you have. When you love God, there'll be no problem. He said, the second one is like that. Love your neighbor as you do what? They're going to pray, Father, restore your love unto me. Ability to love so that I will live what I preach. I will live what I represent in the name of Jesus. People see you, they say, he's a Christian. Are we living the life of a Christian? The life of a Christian is love. Do we have love? Are we not condemning other people? Love. I want to be an example of love in perfection. That I will be able to love my neighbor the way I love myself. In the name of Jesus, I refuse to condemn other people. Those unbelievers, their love, I receive the grace to pray for them. I receive the grace to always remember them in my prayers. Many of us, we don't remember our neighbors in our prayers. We look
look at them and say, that drug addict. We see the homeless. We don't care how they become homeless. Money we will not give. Instead of going jejele, we will condemn them again. May the Lord have mercy on us. Pray this morning. Let there be transformation, Lord. Transform me in all my ways. As this year is running to an end, Lord, transform me. I want to see clearly. I want to discern your love. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. We are going to pray, Father, let your love flow through me. Your love, let it flow through me to my neighbors. Go ahead and talk to God. Let your love flow through me to my neighbors, to my friends. Let your love flow through me to my children. Everlasting Father, I pray this morning, let your love flow through me to my spouse. Pray. Let your love flow through me to every member of the congregation, so that they will see your perfection in me, and they will give glory to my Father in heaven. I refuse to be a Pharisee, hypocrite. Help me, Lord. Ask Jesus to come into your heart now. Let's accept this, our Lord and Savior, anew. Let's welcome him into our heart. Father, I welcome you afresh into my heart. Live in me, Lord. Do not abandon me. Let your love flow through me, so that I will only preach only according to what I practice. I will be a doer of your word and not a mere hearer. Lord, help me. Let there be transformation as I move into 2019. For I know, I have the faith that I shall not die this year. For I know, I prophesy, and I decree in the name that's above every other name that my death is not this year. I move into 2019 triumphantly in sound health in the name of Jesus. I move into 2019 with beauty in my heart, joy of the Lord in my heart, with promotion. I move into 2019 in the name of Jesus. But Lord, let your love flow through me. Let me live what I preach, so that at the end of the day, I am not condemned in the mighty name of Jesus. Brethren, pray this morning. Pray. It's a serious matter. Renew your contract with the Lord Jesus this morning. Renew your contract with the Lord Jesus.